Turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 11, Hebrews chapter 11. Much calmer in here than it was Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. If you were not here, there were trumpets playing. I made the mistake of ordering trumpets. I thought it's a sports theme, and that would be kind of nice to have. I almost killed 12 teenagers this week because they kept blowing the trumpets and making all sorts of noise, so we have no quiet. We do have a quiet auditorium this morning. And then if you look above me, there's still a red penalty flag in the lights. Now, Pastor Smith probably could not duplicate that if he tried, but he's just up here throwing flags and he throws it up and it's stuck in there. So if I go too long, it'll probably drop out, hit me in the head, and you can be spared of my speaking this morning. But we were blessed this week to have over 260 teenagers from 64 different churches, 24 different states that came to our youth conference. And if you could have seen throughout the course of the week the attention that was given, they really listened. I believe some made some good decisions. We were praying for our own, and I know we saw God work there. And you can't beat when God's working in the lives of people. You just can't beat it. And I'm just so thankful. I'll echo what Mr. Porzynski said. It's just fun to see people come and help out, jump in, make cookies, cupcakes, and all those things. Early mornings, late nights, prayer, encouragement, and along all those type of things to see God work. Some plant, some water, some labor, but God gives the increase and we all rejoice together. That's what it's all about. So Hebrews chapter 11. I'm excited about this message that I have today. It's more of an encouraging message. The outline is really simple, and it'll keep you awake. If you see a teenager dozing, we have these hardback books. That's what my mom used to do to me when I'd fall asleep, and so I think it's very good. They sound really good echoing through the auditorium, so if they're dozing. Kids, if you see an adult, don't use the hardback. The softbound are a little bit nicer, not quite as rude and crude, but I know it's kind of cozy in here with the coldness outside, and I'm just glad to be with you this morning. Now, I like this time of year. About a week and a half, we're going to have Thanksgiving, and you know the food's going to start rolling, and people are going to be bringing this, that, or the other, and we know the weight is going to be additional to our systems and to our bodies. And last year, the problem is I was got some things for Christmas, and I had to go to the service desk to return a pair of pants that were too tight for me. And the clerk asked and said, sir, is there anything wrong with these? And I said, yes, they hurt my feelings. I'm getting old. I feel it. I mean, it's taking me longer to recover, but once my wife was at the we went to a restaurant, and I stepped away to use the restroom before we sat down. And the hostess showed her to the table, and she asked, can you keep an eye out for my husband? He'll be joining me momentarily. And she started to describe him. She says, he has no hair, wears glasses, has a pot belly. And the lady stopped and said, honey, this today is senior day. They all look like that. So age, you know, we like to think that we're, you know, we've got it all together. And it's amazing how a person can compliment you and insult you at the same time. I won't mention who this particular individual is, but sometime recently, there was a person that greeted, we'll just say, my mom. They greeted her and said, you look so gorgeous, I didn't recognize you. So compliments and insults at the same time, you'll get that a little bit later on. I better move along before I get in trouble. My parents' 51st anniversary today, 51 years. Praise the Lord for that. I'm so thankful for mom and dad that are faithful to the Lord, faithful to each other. And what a blessing to be raised in the home that I was raised in. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll get there at some point. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I like to work with young people. And one of the things that's fun when you're telling a story or kind of a series of stories, you do something like this. You don't finish your sentence. You're in the middle of a story, and you know it's kind of like a three-day or a four-day series, and you kind of get to this point in the story, and you say, and all of a sudden, And they're sitting on the edge of the seat, and you're like, I'll tell you tomorrow. Like, oh, and you kind of do that, and you build it up, and you don't finish the sentence. You say, tomorrow we are going to, and you kind of walk away, and you just leave them hanging. That's kind of fun to do. This verse kind of, when you read it, gives the indication that something's missing. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And when I read that, it's like he must believe that he is, and it's kind of like, he's what? It almost leaves you hanging. Like if I get up and say, he is, you're waiting for the adjective to describe what he is. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, God introduces himself to Moses and tells Moses, when you go to the land of Egypt, tell them, I am, hath sent you. And I sit there and I read that and I think, I am what? In Hebrews it says, he is, and it kind of stops. He is, fill in the blank, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, think about someone who has influenced you personally over a period of time. And if I were to come and ask about that someone, what would you say about them? You might say something like, they're nice, they are caring, they are providers, they are faithful to church, they are fill in the blank. To you, it's easy to fill in the blank because you know them. For instance, some of you might show pictures on your phone of your grandkids, and I will respond like, oh, they look like a nice looking bunch. And then all of a sudden, I'll just say something to the effect, so what are they like? And Mrs. Spooner's out there, just got this big grin already. There's like this angelic glow that starts to come because you said the magic word, grandkids. And it's like, let me tell you about them. I mean, they're like 6 months old. They don't talk. They don't do anything. They vomit and do the other things that we don't really like to talk about. But to you, like, oh, their chin, their right ear, their toenails. And you're like, the difference is that there's a relation, there's a connection that I don't have that you have. You follow the illustration. You might see, you walk into the guy's dorm and on the headboards there's these pictures of their girlfriend. And I might walk in and say, oh, are you blind? And I have this, they are, but when the guy starts talking about them, oh, if you only knew, and her perfume and that curls in her hair and this, and you're like, yuck. The difference is in the relationship. And this is really the thought I would like to bring to your attention today, because there's a lot of people that speak about God as he's the man upstairs. Or he is whatever. I would like to submit to some things to you this morning that God is personally to me. And maybe you can look and say, you know what, I can say those same things. I'd like you to fill in the blank. So would you pray with me and for me this morning as we look at God's word? Who or what is God to you? Lord, we love you today. I'm very thankful for the wonderful week that we had last week. I thank you for so many people that jumped in. Thank you for so many that prayed. Thank you for our pastor that allowed that week to happen. And I'm just thankful to have a small part in working for you and serving here at our church and serving in the lives of so many that were here. Thank you for working the hearts of our teenagers. God, we don't want to not say thank you. Sometimes we ask, and we just fail to say thank you. And we just want to do that this morning. Thank you for the safety you've given coming in. Lord, we look forward to this time of year where we can really, for this month, dwell on Thanksgiving to you. And Lord, I just ask that you'd help me this morning as I speak, that it could be a blessing and a help in some way. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Speaking of God, I came across this a while back. I love this. It's a little bit long as far as the reading of it. Actually, Gideon used a portion of it last year. He used the abridged version. I'm going to do the unabridged version, but I'd like to read this, what somebody says about God. God is Lord Almighty, omnipotent King, Lion of Judah, Rock of Ages, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Provider, Protector, Paternal Leader, Ruling Lord, and Reigning King of all the universe. He is Father. He is Helper. He is Guardian. He is God. He is the first and last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation and the creator of all he keeps, the architect of the universe and the manager of all times. He always was, is, and will be. He is unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and eased pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand him. The armies can't defeat him. The schools can't explain him, and the leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse him. The people couldn't hold him. Nero could not crush him. Hitler could not silence him. The New Age can't replace him, and philosophers can't explain him away. He is light. He is love. He is longevity and Lord. He is goodness. He is kindness. He is gentleness. He is God. He is holy. He is righteous. He is mighty. He is powerful and pure. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging. And his mind is on me. He is my Redeemer, my Savior, my guide, my peace, my joy. He is my light, and his goal for me is the abundant life. I follow him because he is the wisdom of the wise, the power of the powerful, the Ancient of Days, the ruler of rulers, the leader of leaders, the overseer of the overcomers, and the sovereign Lord of all that was, is, and is to come. And if that seems impressive to you, try this on for size. His goal is a relationship with me. He will never leave me or forsake me. He will never mislead me, forget me, and overlook me, and never cancel my appointment in his appointment book. When I fall, he lifts me up. When I fail, he forgives me. When I am weak, he is strong. When I am lost, he is the way. When I am afraid, he is my courage. When I stumble, he steadies me. When I am hurt, he heals me. When I am broken, he mends me. When I am blind, he leads me. When I am hungry, he feeds me. When I face trials, he is with me. When I face persecution, he stills me. When I face problems, he comforts me. When I face loss, he provides for me. When I face death, he carries me home. He is everything for everybody, everywhere, every time, in every way. He is God. He is faithful. I am his, and he is mine. My Father in heaven can whip the father of this world. And so if you're wondering why I feel so secure, understand this. He said it, and that settles it. God is in control. I am on his side, and that means all is well with my soul. Whew. That's a lot there, and I wish I could have that memorized. While we may agree with that, is that what he means to you? We could look at this verse this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and we could talk about the possibility of pleasing God. I love the fact that we are able this morning to know that we can please God, but it comes pretty simple. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Here's the problem. This is the problem with Eric Ramis. Too often we live by feelings. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. When God says we ought to live by faith, we could talk about that. We could talk about the impossibility of pleasing God. Sometimes we work so hard at trying to do right, don't we? I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. And I think the disciples so often got frustrated because they were trying to do all these things. But I'll tell you what, the only way that we can truly please God is living not by our feelings, not by our actions, but by faith. We could talk about rewards this morning. It says he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek God. I look forward to one day hopefully receiving rewards from God. But I want to talk about God today. I love listening to testimonies of people raising their hand and say, I want to tell you how good God is. Because ultimately, all of our praise should go directly to him. I wonder, though, how often we miss the awesomeness of God when he simply said, let there be light. And there was light. Creation alone should cause us. And I'll tell you what, that's why there's an attack on creation, because when you accept the God of creation, you have to realize He's the Creator. He's the one we need to answer to, and nobody wants to answer to God. He is Creator. That's an awesome God that we have. But so often as I think of creation, I think of also my salvation. Sometimes we start to lose the wonder of our salvation. I've been saved for 32 years. I remember as a 12-year-old boy trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was pretty excited about telling people. But you know, 32 years later, it's kind of like sometimes I feel like I've lost the wonder of that salvation, of that great gift that God gave to me. Do you ever hear of people speaking of their relationship with God and you think, man, I wish I could have a relationship like that? Let's look at our blanks this morning. Number one, I'd like to look at, for me, what, as I've dwelt on this topic, number one, I'd like to fill in the blank. God is my salvation. God is my salvation. Psalm 27, verse 1, I have that listed there, but I'll just read these verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I remember as a kid, I'd get nervous before all of my wrestling matches, and I had these superstitious things that I did. I remember as a junior, I got this t-shirt. I have no idea why I got it. Somebody gave it to me. It was my San Jose Sharks hockey t-shirt. And I remember putting that on the first match, and I had this superstition in my mind. If I wear the San Jose t-shirt, as long as I wear it, as long as I'm winning, I'm going to keep it on. And I wore that San Jose Sharks t-shirt for 2 years solid, thinking that's what helped me get through my wrestling matches, because you know what? I never lost. I would tie my shoes a certain way. I would do a certain amount of push-ups, and I had all this superstition. But there's one thing that I learned to do, and my coach encouraged me to do this. He says, Eric, before you go out on a wrestling mat, make sure you get alone with the Lord and ask Him to help you. And I remember going to Psalm 27, verse number 1. I memorized Psalm 27, verse number 1, and it talks about when the wicked, even my enemies, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. I'm like, yeah. Kind of wrong application when it comes to the wrestling mat. But I remember that I would go, I'd find a spot, and I'd say those verses. I had my little New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, and I'd slip away. And I learned, even as a kid in a really insignificant time in my life when it comes to a wrestling mat, I learned as a kid, in the situations I'm in even now, I go back to Psalm 27, because not just for my salvation of my soul is He there, but each day of my life when I have a need, He can save me out of all difficulties. That's the God that we have. Amen. You hear people talk about, you know what? You guys are so strict. And all those rules that you have to follow, and all those nasty standards. You have to dress this way, and you have to do this, and you can't do this. And you know, there were times in my life where I said, you know what? They're right. Why does our pastor got to be so strict? And he's got to be so... What is wrong with him? He just doesn't want me to have fun. But as you grow in the Christian life, you realize that God doesn't just save you to give you a home in heaven. He saves you to give you a wonderful life. Now, parents, you're here. I don't think many of you, if you have a 3 or 4 year old, would say, you know what? I want you guys to just go hang out on Highway 94 today. All the kids, let's just have a party on Highway 94. After church, run out there. You know, the semis, just play chicken with them. And let's just see what happens. Get a ball, toss it out there. You'd say, Eric, that's foolish. And you're exactly right, because you have a sense of, I want to protect my children. I want them to live. I don't want them to be a human speed bump. We get it. And yet when God says, hey, I don't want us to be loosely living our lives, here's some things that are going to protect you. Sometimes we complain about that and we miss the whole meaning of that. God doesn't want us to be a spiritual shipwreck, if I can say it that way. He's my salvation, not just the salvation of my soul, but to live day by day. Years ago, when I worked with the junior high team, we'd get a new wave of teenagers to come into the youth group. And I would ask them, I'd say, hey, I want you to write out your salvation testimony. I thought it was neat to know how they got saved. And I remember getting some papers that would say something like this. When I was 5, my mom told me that I prayed this prayer and asked Jesus to save me from my sins. And I thought about that. If your mom has to tell you what you did, you might not be saved. Now let's just say Edmund is sitting down here, And let's just say for whatever reason, he goes and jumps into Lake Fairhaven right out here. And I'm standing there on the patio. I'm looking out, see Edmund. He's swimming away, but all of a sudden I realize Edmund's struggling a little bit. And all of a sudden he calls out. He sees me standing on shore, and he's like, "Mr. Remus, Mr. Remus, help!" And I'm standing like, Not sure if I like that kid. He likes the St. Louis Cardinals. He has problems. Now he's out there flailing his arms. He's out there hoping that somebody will come save him. And so hopefully I have enough in me to jump out there, try to swim out there, grab him from the danger that he's in and pull him to safety. Now, if you came and said, "Edmund, what just happened to you?" I'm like, not sure. "What did Mr. Ramos do for you?" "I don't know. He got wet." I think it'd be pretty clear in his mind, he saved me. And I wonder sometimes if when we have testimony services about a week and a half, and I'm so looking forward to our Thanksgiving breakfast and the testimony service, I wonder why we have a hard time jumping up and talking about salvation, because maybe God just didn't save you. You just had somebody tell you, you did this or you did that. Listen, when he gets saved, he'll be real loud and obnoxious about it. "I got saved," and he'll know exactly who did it. And I'm not here to shake up your salvation, but if your salvation can be easily shaken, maybe you're putting your trust in the wrong thing or the wrong person. I'm standing here today to loudly proclaim that God is my salvation. Years ago, there was a place called the University of Chicago, the Divinity School. And each year they'd have what is called Baptist Day. And really the only reason they did that is because they wanted to keep money coming in from all denominations. And what they would do is they would gather out on the lawn if it was a nice day, and they'd bring lunches, you know, sack lunches. They'd sit out there and they'd have a speaker come in. And sometimes the speaker was a theologian for the good side. Sometimes he was a negative. And one particular day they invited a guy by the name of Dr. Paul Tillich. And he got up and spoke for 2.5 hours. Now that alone would cause me to want to leave. But he spoke for 2.5 hours, and this was his whole point. "I'm going to prove that the resurrection of Jesus was false." So he got up, he quoted all kinds of scholars. He talked about the traditions that were listed were groundless, they were false, and on and on and on. Said, in fact, he never rose from the dead in any literal sense. And then he asked if there were any questions after he was completed with his lecture. Well, after just a moment, an old preacher stood up in the back of the crowd there. He stood up and he said, "Dr. Tillich, I got a question." All eyes looked to him, and as he began to speak, he reached into his sack lunch and pulled out an apple and began eating it. "Dr. Tillich," took a big bite. "My question is a simple question." And in between, he paused, taking bites of his apple. He said, "Now, I ain't never read them books you read, and I can't recite the scriptures in the Greek. I don't know nothing about those scholars you were talking about." And in the midst of this conversation, he completed eating the apple. He said this, "All I want to know is this. This apple that I just ate, was it bitter or sweet?" And the doctor, in his scholarly way, said, "I cannot possibly answer that question, for I have not tasted your apple." The old preacher dropped the core of his apple into the little bag, looked up at Dr. Tillich and said calmly, "Neither have you tasted my Jesus." You know, and so his whole point was, you can talk about this, that, or the other, but when you experience the salvation that God gives you, it'll cause you to be a different person. Yes, God is my salvation. Number two, second blank, God is my strength. 2 Samuel 22, verse 33 says, "God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect." Exodus 15, 2, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation." Here the people of Israel are standing on the shore of the Red Sea. They see the chariot wheels coming up on shore. They see the Egyptians who have had them in bondage for 400 plus years. And they see this wonderful miracle take place. And these Egyptian bodies, no doubt, are bouncing up onto the shore. And the people of Israel, the Bible says in chapter 15, verse 2, they began to sing this song. They said, "He is my strength. He is my song." Wow. You see, when you begin to see God working in your life, it changes the way that you live. But you say, "Brother Ramos, I don't see miracles. I don't see God working." When you do, and He's ready to, by the way, He wants to become your strength. Psalm 28:7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." Psalm 118, verse 14, "The Lord is my strength and psalm." Psalm 59, verse 17, "Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing." Habakkuk 3:19, "The Lord God is my strength." Here's the problem. This is the problem right here with this guy. You will never know the strength of God until you are willing to become weak. Now, if you can get Thursday night's message, whether it be through YouTube or sermon audio, he spoke about the blessing of brokenness. None of us like that. We've got to appear strong. We've got to get up and make no mistakes. We're not allowed to, because what are people going to think? The truth is, Paul says it this way, "When I am weak," help me out this morning, "then am I strong." Oh, we put a lot of emphasis on strength. Guys get in the weight room and they get in there and they got the mirrors all around and they're like, you know, they're all of 87 pounds, Luke Armacost, on a good day. And they're in there and they do, you know, like 8-pound dumbbells and the sweat's dripping off of them and they walk home and they're like, "Oh man, I'm just feeling buff today." But sometimes we do the same thing in life. "I got this. I don't need my pastor. I don't need my youth pastor." And we might even not say it, but we think it. "I don't need God." And that's when we get in trouble, when God puts us to a point where he says, "You know what? I'm going to put you in a position where you have to rely on me. God is my strength." You know, for the lepers to be healed, guess what they had to do? They had to admit the fact they were unclean. For the blind to be healed, they had to admit the fact that they were blind. I could go down the list. You remember the man that lay at the pool of Bethesda? He had been sick for 38 years. And that water would move. I'm not going to take the time to go to the passage, but the water would move. And the first person to get into the water would be healed. And here he sits for a lot of years. He was at this pool of Bethesda. He needed help. And Jesus shows up and Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" And he says something like this, "Sir, I have no man that when the water is stirred to help me." He realized his condition. He was weak. And so while he says, "I have no man," I'm so thankful that the Son of Man showed up. He didn't need a stirring of the waters. He simply needed his words to say, "You know what? Rise up and walk." And that man got up and walked. You know why? He recognized, he came to understand the strength that is in our God. Amen. God is my strength. Tell you what, when we're raising our kids, you know what we need? We need God's strength. When we're going through difficult situations, you know what Albert and Wendy need at this time? God's strength. Sometimes we get tired, we get weary. We just need the strength of God, and we need to rely on Him to get us through. Let's move on to number 3. God is my shelter. I didn't know what song we're going to sing. The first song of our service today was, "The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide. He's a shelter in the time of storm." Now, I am not one to go camping out. Frankly, I hate camping out. And Pastor Dameron approached me this summer for the teen trip, the wilderness trip, and he said, "Eric, you want to go camping?" And my answer was already, it was there. No. I was like, "Let me pray about it." No. And so we started to barter a little bit, and he said, "Well, I'll let you go, and you can stay in a lodge." I'm like, sign me up. I'm good. Because every time I get into a tent, I don't know if God just has this thing like, "He's in a tent, send a flood." Every time, you know, the tent falls apart. I can't set up tents already, and then they're falling apart, and then you wake up with, you know, Coleman attached to your you know, the tent wrapped around your face, you can't breathe, and you almost die, and have to get resurrected, and all those fun things. But when you're in situations like that, you want to find a place of shelter. When we were hiking the Grand Canyon some years ago, I remember a storm coming up, and you're kind of on that rock face going along, and we saw the storm rising up. The ranger was saying, you need to find shelter. But here's the problem. When we're going through difficult time, I find myself, instead of running to the Savior, trying to find somebody that can sympathize with me. I call it the shade of sympathy. Because we like to run and kind of boo-hoo a little bit about all the problems that we have and kind of make people to put their arm around me and so forth. But listen, what we need is not sympathy. We need God. Or we might go so far as to find ourselves in this bitterness, the basements of bitterness, I call it. You're going to find this shelter. We went to Israel a few years ago. I remember talking to our guide, and he said, I believe I'm correct in saying this. Every house in Israel has a bomb shelter. And so apparently when the bomb comes across or something, there's an alarm that goes off, and they got about 30 seconds to get themselves and hightail it into the bomb shelter. I'm like, I would just live there. I want to live. I don't want to die. But there's, can you imagine if they get the alarm and they're just like, well, you know, I'm just going to see. It's foolish. And so often we run to these other places, we run to our little hiding spots, and we wonder why we're not getting the comfort that we need when we should run to God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, He is the rock. Psalm 61, verse 2, From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. 2 Samuel 22, verse 47, The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. Now there's going to come a day, the Bible says in Revelation, that people are going to run to the rocks. But they're not going to run to the shelter. They're going to cry for the rocks to fall on them. It's too late to run to the rocks. But while we live, Christian, I'm talking to us today, while we live, when you go through those difficulties, when the storms come, and they will come, the best place is not to run to a friend. The best place to run is to the shelter. In the time of the storm, God is my shelter. Two more quickly. Number four, God is my supplier. God is my supplier. You ask a typical kid, who provides your needs? I was laughing at Mr. Porzinski saying, and my daughter's in the car. And she's like, when did electricity begin? I'm like, my kids are like, when are we going to eat? And he probably had, what, 3-hour discussion on how electricity works and so forth. Shocking. But we have this security blanket in our credit cards, in our financial portfolios, to use big words, in our investments. And, of course, things are shaking up a little bit right now. But can I remind you today that my God, according to Paul, while he was in prison, said this, my God shall supply, help me out, all your needs. Not all your wants or all your desires, but all your needs. And so I think it's safe to say the things that you need, if you ask God, we can trust Him to provide our needs. Who can I pick on this morning? Mr. Coltis, you don't need to come up here. I won't do that to you. Kind of interesting. Let's just say Mr. Coltis takes his family out to a restaurant, Vietnamese cuisine. And he's there, he's got the boys there, and his dad goes along for the ride, and they're sitting there, and they have just a splendid meal, all is well. At the end of the meal, the waiter or the waitress comes, and they have the bill in hand. Now, I'm going to let you answer this, Mr. Coltis. When the waiter or waitress comes to the table, who do they generally give the bill to? I'm like, now hold on. Why don't they look over at Eli? I mean, Eli looks like a strapping young man, biceps beyond belief. Why don't they come and they look across the table, they just kind of gauge the situation and say, you know what, I'm going to hand the bill to that guy right there. Or Liam, Because, you know, he probably ate more than everybody else. And like, you know what? We'll just give it to Liam or Olin or Otto. They don't even give it to mom. In this day of equal rights and everything's equal, there's just this understanding. Follow the illustration. There's an understanding that dad's got this. Right? I mean, I think I'm okay if they go and bring the bill to me and hand it to my kids and say, kids, it's your day today. It doesn't happen. I'm all for that. Or my wife, you know, then she loses all of her, you know, chore money that she gets. But no, there's an understanding in our world that the dad's got this. You know what, Christian? We fret. And it's even on our currency. Now, maybe that's why we've jumped to using credit cards so we don't have to see that every time we pass a buck or pass some change. But every piece of currency, from the penny to the largest increment of bills, says, in God we trust. And we're like, I don't know. I just can't give. I can't tithe. I just can't do. I can't. God is my supplier. I can pray and I can say, Lord, help me, I have a need. And he does every single time. The psalmist says, I have been young and now I'm old and I've yet to see the righteous begging bread. You know why? Because there's a trust in God that he will supply. This is good stuff. I just don't know. Interesting enough, this week, one of the sessions, Brother Brady got up and spoke about adultery, fornication. And he said, when you go through those situations, he said, it will take a man to a piece of bread. That's the result. You come down to a piece of bread. And as I thought about that, I thought, man, that kind of takes it to a new level in the sense of you have nothing left. When you indulge yourself, when you try to find things for yourself, that's what you end up with. But when you get Christ, he is the bread of life. He fills, feeds multitudes and leaves leftovers. God is our supplier. Let's not try to supply for ourselves. Let's not try to get sustenance from this world. We can go to God and he will supply our needs. I'm so thankful for that. Trust the Father. And last, you know this passage. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I don't have much of a use for sheep. I take my kids when they're little to petting zoos. You know, just them licking you is nasty. It's like they leave this glaze on your hand. It's just nasty. Sorry, it's not cut on cultist day today, but just, you know, it's like, let's go see the goats. Like, go visit the yaks. You know, the Bible often describes us as sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. And we can go into a whole other message about sheep. But the fact is, I'm so glad that God is my shepherd. Sheep in and of themselves will wander. They don't know the danger that's out there. All they're concerned about is feeding themselves and green grass. But the shepherd has that staff, and the shepherd sees fit to take his sheep where they ought to go. And Jesus himself says, I am. He fills in the blank and says, I am the good shepherd, because the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I'm so glad to know that I have someone that leads me, because in myself, I tend to go the wrong way. There's times I'm like, I'm be talking to my kids, and this wise thought comes. Like, oh, that's what we need to do. And it didn't come from the Lord. It came from myself. And man, I'm like, that's a good idea. And you get about 3 months down the road, and you're like, oh, that was dumb. I'll tell you why. Because it came from me. But when we start to get our direction from this, he's going to lead us and guide us in the way that we ought to go. And we cannot go wrong because God leads us. I've used this illustration before, but I remember whitewater rafting in West Virginia with the teenagers. I have no idea why we did this. I thought about this later on. All the chaperones got into one raft. And the teenagers, I think we had 80 teenagers, and they were all in different rafts. I'm thinking, now I think about it, I think we wanted our space from them, but if all of us would have died, I mean, the teenagers have been real happy, but they would probably still be in West Virginia, you know, 20 years later. But I'll never forget, I think I think they were there, and I remember getting into the raft, we're getting ready to go down the river, and we were kind of stoked, and our guide was quiet. And, you know, he's there like, hey, yo, you know, he's got his do-rag on, you know, whatever. And I remember we were jumping around. We were acting kind of crazy and jumping in and, you know. And after a while, you just see the guy just quiet. You see, like, these beads of sweat coming down his face. And I'm like, something's not right here. And I lean back, hey, my man, how many times have you been down this river? And it was either zero or one. He just looked nervous. Now, what that did, all the excitement of, yeah, let's go, let's get this. I was like, let me just stick my feet in this little thing, hold my paddle, and just, I'm good. His lack of confidence caused me to not have confidence. But I'm so thankful to know that God has been down the path before. He actually provided the path for me. He knows what's ahead. I don't have to rely on a rookie. I don't have to rely on a veteran. I can rely on God for the things of my life because He will lead me and get me safely through life. I think this is my favorite illustration, and I'll be done. But there was a Shakespearean actor who was known everywhere for his one-man show of reading and reciting from the classics. He would always end his performance with a dramatic reading of Psalm 23. Each night, without exception, as he began his recital, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," the crowd would listen attentively. And then at the conclusion of the psalm, they would often rise in thunderous applause in appreciation of the actor's incredible ability to bring these verses to life. But one night, just before the actor was to offer his recital of Psalm 23, a young man from the audience spoke up. "Sir, do you mind if tonight I recite Psalm 23? The actor was kind of taken back by the request from this young man. But he allowed the young man to come forward and stand front and center on the stage to recite the psalm, knowing that the ability of his youth would be no match for his own. With a soft voice, the young man began to recite the words of the psalm. When he was finished, there was no applause. There was no standing ovation as the other nights when the other guy did his recital. All that could be heard was the sound of weeping. The audience had been so moved by the young man's recital that every eye was filled with tears. Amazed by what he had heard, the actor said to the young man, "I don't understand. I've been performing Psalm 23 for years. I have a lifetime of experience and training, but I have never been able to move an audience as you have this evening. Tell me, young man, what is the secret?" The young man humbly replied, "Well, sir, you know the psalm. I know the shepherd." And you see, we can get up today and we can talk about this, that, or the other. But my question today is, who or what is God to you? He that believeth must believe that he is ... Can you say this morning that God is your salvation? Can you jump up and say, "I've got a testimony. I was on my way to hell. I was a sinner. I realized the payment for my sin was death, but Jesus stopped me. He saved my soul. God is my salvation. Praise the Lord for that." Or you kind of sit back. You can know that today. Is he your strength today, or are you just going to tough it out? "I got this. I can handle this. I'm going to make it through. I've been taught to be determined and to be disciplined." All those things, that's wonderful to have those things. But can I say, can you just rest on God? When I am weak, then I am strong. Is he supplying? Are you just trying to finagle and work things out? Can I say this? He will be your supplier. He will be your shepherd. Praise the Lord for that. The Lord's dealt with me about this. I want to be able to fill in the blank. And when you're able to say that God is this to you, you might be able to introduce him to somebody else. Mrs. Spooner, I'll pick on you one more time. Have you ever just kind of pulled somebody aside and said, hey, look at my grandkids? And they're like, I don't even care. Doesn't matter to her because she loves the grandkids. Are you with me? And as we go door to door, you might just say, hey, let me introduce you to my salvation, my strength, my shelter, my shepherd, my supplier. And there's going to be people that say, I don't care. But it doesn't matter to you because you have a special relationship with God. That's my challenge this morning. Who or what is God to you? Would you bow with me?